We're coming to look now at the book of Esther for a few moments or for a few minutes, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. As you, I suppose you've read through the book of Esther several times in your lifetime, and there's a whole scenario of things going on here in the book of Esther. And if you do an overview of it, you can't really go into every nook and cranny, every detail of it, because we'd be here, you know, until evening time. So I hope to do an overview that I hope you'll find useful and interesting. Well, by the way, I was talking, we had King's Tots on Friday, and I was talking to one of our friends there, Brother John Francis, whom is known to you, and he said, remember me to them at Lavender, because he saw on our little sheet that I was over here. So I bring his greetings. I've done that. No, he can't tell me off if I'd have forgotten it. So I've done that. But he wishes to be remembered to you. Right, there are four or five main protagonists. There are four or five main characters that are in the book of Esther. And if you read through it, you'll see who those people are. There is this man, King Ahasuerus, or as we've seen already in the scriptures, that his name was sometimes called Xerxes. I don't know whether one was a title and one was a name, I don't know, or whether he had two names, but he was called one of these names. So he was the king there in the citadel of Susa. And he had a queen, and her name is Queen Vashti. And I suppose they got on all right until certain things happened after the verses that we read together. And then there was this man, Cousin Mordecai, who was there, and you'll see he has an important part to play, as you've got an important role as he goes through the book of Esther. And of course, there's Esther herself, whom the book is named after. And also, we can add on one of the other main characters is this evil man Haman, who comes into the story quite a lot. I was thinking to myself, I was reading that, and I called him Evil Haman. And it reminded me of the cartoon, what was it, that Hagar the Horrible, you know, from way back then. And I thought of Haman the Horrible, because he was a rotten egg, wasn't he? Was Haman, as you go through this book. So there are others, but the book revolves around these people. And the nub of it is that Esther rose up to be queen. In place of Vashti, who fell out of favour with Xerxes, and so she was gotten rid of, and Esther becomes queen in her place. And the main thrust of the book is about Esther and about Mordecai fighting for their lives, and not only for their lives, but for the lives of the whole Jewish nation that stretched right across this. Susa was in modern-day Iran, but it says in the scripture that the kingdom went from India to that's a vast area, isn't it? So the people of God, the Jews, the people of Israel, were fighting, Esther and Mordecai were fighting on behalf of the people of God in that day and age. And you see, Esther, as you well know, was a Jewess. She wasn't Persian, which is modern-day Iran, but she grew up, as it were, to be queen. Well, she grew up to be queen of Persia. Now, there are two books in the Bible. I think I've got this right, so if I've got it wrong, you can shoot me down in flames afterwards. But there are two books in the Bible that do not mention God in them. And Esther is one of them, where the name of God is not mentioned as you go through the whole book. And I think the other one is also in the Old Testament. And if you want to know what it is, you can look it up for yourself so I don't get into trouble if I've told you anything wrong. So, that's for you to find out. But it's obvious here, isn't it, that between the lines, as you read between the lines in the book of Esther, that God is there in the background, hovering around, influencing things, influencing people's lives. And the Lord is certainly there throughout the book. Now then, just try to imagine this. Here we are in little old England, and it's a lovely country to live in. When you see all that's going on around the world, England is not too bad a place to live in, is it? But just imagine that our little country, England or Britain, was to be annihilated, swept away, by some evil threat. And there are evil threats, aren't there, in this day and age that come against us from time to time. But imagine it was we were going to be annihilated. Well, that's just where the Jewish nation were in the book of Esther. They were about to be annihilated. They were about to be gotten rid of and taken off the face of the earth, so to speak. Every last one of them, not just Esther and Mordecai, but every last one of them, wherever they are, from Susa right out to India, every person that was a Jew was in a lot of trouble, and they were going to be annihilated and gotten rid of. So somebody had to stand up and get up and rise up and go and step up to the plate, so to speak. Someone had to stand up. Someone had to stand up and be counted. Now their colours to the mast. Someone had to take action. And here we have the book of Esther. Do you know who that someone was? Was it some great general who had a vast army that could come and fight the enemies? Was it some great politician who could speak words that would influence people and avert this terrible tragedy that was going to come? No, not a bit of it. It seems here, well, it is here in the book of Esther, that it's a girl. A girl. Somebody insignificant, weak, a young female, seemingly unimportant, inconsequential, looked down upon in society of that day and age. In the Jewish society, women were looked down upon. And certainly in this Persian society, women were not cared for and looked after as they should have been. So here was Esther, somewhat perhaps wet behind the ears, and as I say, somebody unimportant, just a nobody. We'll see what happens as the Lord comes and influences her. I've just put down this title here, Esther, an ordinary girl. She was just an ordinary girl, just another girl in another family with a mum and dad, and they had to scrape out a living. Life wasn't easy, I'm sure. They had to scrape a living out of what they had, and they probably didn't have a lot, and they probably didn't have a big house with all mod cons in them, similar to any other girl that was around and about at that time. Esther was sometimes good, I'm sure, and sometimes she must have been a pain in the neck to her mum and dad. She was just an ordinary girl who existed, another nobody. But it seems as though it was worse for Esther, because she was a nobody who didn't have a mum and a dad. Her dad, if you read through later chapters, was a guy by the name of Abihail, but he had died, and also her mum had died somewhere along the line. Don't know how old she was when that happened, but she'd become an orphan. That's horrible, isn't it? This little girl, Esther, at whatever age she was, or maybe a teenager, I don't know, she had become an orphan. So she was just an ordinary girl with no mum or dad. That's very sad, isn't it? Doesn't get much worse than when both your parents die. So she must have been very, very sad at one point, this ordinary little girl who life was dealing, it seems, a bad hand of cards to her. So there she was. I don't know how she was feeling, but to bring some sort of stability, stableness into her life, who came along but good old cousin Mordecai. When I was reading this, I put him down as Uncle Mordecai, and I couldn't get it out of my head that he wasn't her uncle, he was her cousin. He was her cousin, her dad, his dad, her dad was Mordecai's uncle. And along comes Mordecai, cousin Mordecai, to bring some stability. He was obviously somewhat older than Esther, and he became her adopted dad. So that was really nice for Esther. Mordecai, it seems, as you read through, loved her provided for, raised her up into womanhood as best he could. You know, Esther was probably no dynamic go-getter of a girl, but here she was, along with so many other people, taken into captivity and taken far away from their land, plunged into the Persian society, and it was foreign, it was peculiar to her. And her head, however old she was, must have been in a whirl. Her thoughts must have been going on and on and on, whirling around there. So that's Esther there in the book, in the Old Testament. So let's move it on a little bit. Well, more than a little bit. Let's move it on a few thousand years. And here we are in 2019. Now, you might be, you probably are, just an ordinary woman. And here, I can't be sexist to make my point. I've got to bring into it, you might be an ordinary man. You're an ordinary person. Nobody special, just as Esther was. How do you rate yourself? Ordinary. When you were younger, perhaps your mum and dad didn't have a lot. Maybe you didn't live in a mansion. I didn't live in a mansion. And maybe you didn't either. I don't know how you were brought up. Did you have all mod cons in your house? I don't know your past. I remember Jennifer. She came from a a very lowly situation. And she sometimes tells me that before her dad went to work, her dad was a carpenter, and before her dad went to work in the morning, he used to have to go out into the garden and get lower the bucket into the well, get out and pour and get a couple of buckets of water and take it into the house and plonk it down in the kitchen. Well, it wasn't a kitchen. They didn't have kitchens then, like a scullery. And that was the way she was brought up when she was a little girl. And she has often told me that if you wanted to go to the toilet to spend a penny, you had to have a penny Hankley bus ride to the bottom of the garden. And that's where she lived. That's where she was brought up. And when you got there, I dare say it wasn't the best of places to sit there, and with all sorts of creepy crawlies running around in the garden as well. So, don't ask me what I did in the middle of the night. It doesn't bear thinking about what that I had to go through for the middle of the night. But I'll leave that to your imagination. But maybe you were better off than that. Maybe you didn't live in such primitive conditions as that. Not that they were really primitive. Maybe, I don't know what your situation is. But what I'm trying to say is this, that you and I are just ordinary people. Just ordinary people. Nothing special about us, just trying to make a living. Well, our parents were. They were trying to make a living, eke a living out of what they had, like everybody else. When I was a boy in Flitwick, my dad was a carpenter also, but there was not a lot of work, so he had to go and work in Vauxhall's in Luton. And that's what people did in those days. They were builders, they were carpenters, they were factory workers, they were shop workers, they were butchers and bakers, they were candlestick makers, they were whatever you were. You know, nobody special, just ordinary run-of-the-mill people. I remember when I used to go to work, when I was an apprentice growing up in my teenage years, and I'd have to get the train in the morning, and everybody that was on the platform there was kind of like working people, dressed in their scruffy clothes, as it were, going to work in the factories or doing whatever they had to do. Just ordinary. There was one guy, I remember, a Mr. Groom. You wouldn't know Mr. Groom, but he used to come up to the station in the morning, and he'd come up with his pinstripe trousers and his black blazer and his bowler hat and his briefcase, his umbrella over his arm, and his briefcase in the other arm. He was off to the city to do whatever he did. And that was unusual. There weren't many. Now the train is just full of people who go off to the city and they don't wear bowler hats and have umbrellas. But that's how it was. But he was a lovely guy. He even used to speak to me, the likes of me, and say good morning. So that's people, by and large, people were ordinary people. Some, you know, if you were, I don't know, had some posh big top job and you maybe could be a little bit snooty, but by and large, people were just ordinary people, just like Esther in the days before she was elevated to position of queen. So there we are. What I'm trying to say to you is that we just had ordinary childhood, nothing spectacular. I take it that you ladies have never been married to a king, or you men to a queen. I don't think you have. You're just like everybody else, living life as best you can in Lavendon. I'm so glad, I'm going to read you a verse of scripture now. I'm so glad Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, writes this. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. I am so glad the Lord had that verse put in to the New Testament there. Maybe nothing great is expected of you. You were not born, maybe, with a silver spoon in your mouth. Just an ordinary guy, an ordinary girl, not of noble birth, but just living life as best you can. I don't think I'll ever be called to stand before the Queen. I don't think she'll get the sword out and dub me Sir Richard. I don't think I'll have that privilege. I've never seen the Queen. She came by our office one day when I was working in London, and I saw her knees covered by a tartan rug as she went by in the Rolls. And that's the best I've ever seen. I've seen the Duke of Edinburgh twice, so that's my claim to fame. But whatever God calls you and I to, he will strengthen us and give us what we need to live for him in the situation that he puts us in. I'm glad verse 27 is there in 1 Corinthians. So let's move back again into the Old Testament. We've seen Esther, an ordinary lady. Now we see Esther, an extraordinary lady. An extraordinary lady. The book of Esther, as you read it, it's involved. There's all sorts of things going on, fitting in and out of one another and weaving into the story. She starts off as a nobody. And she wouldn't have believed if somebody had said to her, this is what's going to happen to you. This is a script that God has written for you later on in life. She would not. She said, you're joking. That's not going to happen to me. But here she was. She was now in a place she could not have imagined. A nondescript Jewish lady taken from her homeland and plunged into modern day Iran. It's interesting. I didn't know this, so I don't want you to think I'm a brain box, but I looked these things up. It's interesting that Esther wasn't born Esther. Her name was Hadassah. Hadassah. Hope I'm saying that right, which is obviously Hebrew. And it comes from the Hebrew language, and it means this, myrtle tree. So Hadassah was her name, and it meant myrtle tree, which I'm told has a wonderfully pleasant fragrance, and it's a beauty to behold. So that's a description of Hadassah. And then she's named Esther. And Esther means hiddenness, hiding something away. So it seems to me from the description that the scripture gives that she was a righteous woman whose righteousness was, it was hidden, but it was brought into her surroundings. The righteousness that God had placed upon her was brought into her surroundings. And it was a rare thing in that day and age, in that culture, in that etiquette, for somebody to come out who was different, who was righteous, not in their own righteousness, but a righteousness given by God. But here she is, coming out, thrust into society, which was not her cup of tea, where she didn't really want to be. So she became queen of Persia. And in so doing, God, you know, God has his mysterious ways. In so doing, God came and he wiped out this rebellion, this movement that would have wiped her people out. So here we are. Here's Esther now. She's in the society where there is Ahasuerus or Xerxes. He's king. He's king with a capital K, okay? Get that into your head. He's not just a figurehead. He's not just like our own queen, but he ruled with an iron fist. He ruled with an iron fist. And whatever he said went. If he said white was black, you'll say, yes, sir, of course it is. White is black. We agree with you entirely. Whatever Ahasuerus or Xerxes said, they would have agreed with him. When you got into his presence, you went down on your knees. You didn't fiddle-faddle around with this guy because he was somebody who was important and you didn't disagree with King Xerxes unless you were Queen Vashti. And Queen Vashti disagreed with the king. When the king called, come, she didn't. She didn't come. And she got on the wrong side of the king. And she was gotten rid of. She was deposed, to put it mildly. So, you imagine this king. Did he become, when Vashti didn't come, did he become all weak-kneed and I'm sorry, love, I didn't mean to offend you. Not at all, not a bit of it. Here was Vashti. He was king, and whatever he said went. Verse 12 says, the king became furious and burned with anger. The king was furious at his wife Vashti, burning with anger. That's awful, isn't it? But that's the kind of man he was. So there was a lot of huffing and puffing going on in the royal court, and Vashti got her marching orders. But you see there in the background, there is the Lord. He's like a grand master at the chess game, and he's moving his pieces into position to have them where he wants them, when he wants them to be there. And there is the Lord in the background moving around. And when Vashti was deposed and king got over his tantrum, if that's what you could call it, a new queen had to come. And of course, that queen was Esther. And all this was happening thousands of years ago. And to cut a long story short, we're talking about Esther becoming queen. Now, Esther, it says in these verses, somewhere in these verses, that Esther was a beautiful lady. She was stunningly beautiful. Isn't that lovely to be somebody who had, naturally was so stunningly beautiful? And she was more beautiful, it would seem, than all the other candidates were lining up to try and become the king's wife. Esther was a stunner. And she was it didn't happen overnight. You ladies, I don't think you need to, but if you need to go to the beauty parlour, you know, that's where Esther went. And she didn't just go once a week, for 2 or 3 weeks. She had 6 months of this treatment with oil of myrrh. And then she had 6 months of being treated by the perfumers, whatever you call them, and the cosmetic people. And they were just making her, well, they couldn't have made her any more beautiful than she was. She was stunningly beautiful. And now she absolutely smelt like $1 million with all these perfumes going on around her for a whole... So this had gone on for a whole year before she was even allowed into the presence of King Xerxes. That's how society run in the royal palace. And God was working his purposes out, moving things around to install her as queen. So it was a pretty hefty thing. 12 months of beauty. I would think she got a little bit fed up with it, if the truth was told, and all these things that they had to do to her. But anyway, this is a start of it. There's a long and involved story going on here. And what's going on here was that God had raised Esther up to this very point, for this very purpose, to stand up as queen and be counted against the evil conspiracy that was coming on her and her cousin Mordecai and the Jewish people. Did she do it in her own strength? No, she didn't. I believe the Lord was in this book and he empowered Esther in a remarkable way so that, this is getting ahead a little bit, so that the enemies were absolutely routed and got rid of. And this is what the Lord was doing through the situation with Mordecai and with Esther. God was working his plans out. She must have lent heavily. She must have lent so heavily and humbly on God. And do you know what? She did. She did all that she was asked to do. She said, I can't do that. Don't ask me to do that. It's impossible. I can't do this. But she did all that she was asked to do. She was out of her league, but she took it all in her stride. So Esther was growing up to be a remarkable lady. I don't think, as you read through this book, I don't think we can understand the pressure that she was under. She was in at the deep end, wasn't she? But let's move it along again, because that was Esther, an extraordinary woman. Here we are, back in the 21st century, 2019, and we are extraordinary men and women. Do you get that? You are extraordinary man and lady. You might not feel
like an extraordinary human being here this morning. But if you know God in your life as your Heavenly Father, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an extraordinary person. You are not just an ordinary human being, but you are an extraordinary person. And God has come along and filled you with His love, with His power, and you have something of extraordinariness about you, within you. It's not you. It's not you that are extraordinary, but you have something that God has come and placed into your life, Christian brother and sister, and He's making you an extraordinary person to do the things that He is calling you to do in the place where you live, in your school, in your factory, on the shop floor, or wherever. God has something for you to do, and He's strengthening you to do it. A few weeks ago, I had to preach in another church not far from Flitwick, and the preparation was pretty horrible as I look back, because the verses that they gave me to preach on was about the demonic man, the man possessed of an evil spirit. And my preparation for that was interrupted. My relationship with that church, as we were ringing up and discussing things, was interrupted. And there was obviously something of a power of evil going on. And that was an awful, if you preach or take a Bible study and you have to do that passage, be wary of what you have to do. But what I told them, these people who, and we were talking about the power of demonic possession, we were talking about the power of darkness. What I told them, I now tell you this morning as well, that the power that is in you, is within you, is greater than the power of darkness that held that man, those men in the graveyard, in the tombs, back in Palestine, those hundreds of years ago. I've got it written down here and highlighted it. The power of the Holy Spirit within you is greater than the power of darkness. Did you get that? The power of the Holy Spirit that is within you is greater than the power of darkness. Why am I telling you that? Because Esther knew something of the power of God within her to do what He was calling her to do. She couldn't have done it on her own. She had to have something of the power of God. And Esther trusted God, and things that happened, and she accomplished amazing things because she put her hand, her life in the hands of the living God. You just can't read it without God being involved in the situation there with Esther and with us too here in the 21st century. That power that the Holy Spirit gave to Esther, that power that lifted that man out of the evil darkness of demonic possession, that power is your power, it's my power. We are extraordinary people, not because of who we are, but because of the power of God that is with us in 21st century Lavendon or Britain. The Lord, as you read through these chapters, brought about an amazing victory over the enemies of His people there. Esther fasted. It doesn't mention that she mentioned God in the situation, but she fasted, and her thoughts and her prayers must have turned to God, and God came along and with His favor and protection helped her through the dangerous course that she had to run, that she was about to enter. I don't know what's going to happen to me or to you this coming week. Maybe things that are you wouldn't have written in the script. Maybe things that are not what you would want them to happen. Maybe you'll have a brilliant week. I don't know. But whatever happens, where was Esther's trust? I don't think it was in herself. It was in the Lord. Where is my trust? Where is your trust this coming week when you're with your family, when you're in your workplace, when wherever you are? If you trust in yourself, you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to fail miserably. If our trust is in the Lord, we will succeed in what He calls us to do. We don't measure success by how much we cling to the Lord, but how much we just rest in the Lord. You know, when Peter was drowning in the sea, it was Jesus that reached out and got him. And it's Jesus that will reach down and pick us up. It was the Lord that reached down and picked Esther up. We do not do things. We can't imagine ourselves being a witness for Christ. How do I talk to this person about the Lord? My neighbor, my children, my pet, whoever. We can't do it in our own strength. Only in the strength that God gives us as he gave it to Esther. If you know him personally, that's wonderful. If you don't, then this morning is a great time to come to know the living Lord. So Esther was an ordinary girl, was transformed into an extraordinary lady. We're ordinary people, but God has come and transformed us and empowered us to live out for him. That's the thoughts. Those are the thoughts that I gleaned as I was looking through the book of Esther. And I hope you have a great time as you go through this book in the ensuing weeks, because there are some marvellous things in here that the Lord did for Esther. And our God is no less marvellous today than he was in that day and age. So read through the book, take encouragement from it, and ask the Lord to help you in your Christian life. Let's pray. Father,